right. Very good. Thank you, June. I appreciate that very much. I wasn't sure if there was somebody going to sing. I'm not going to sing, I can assure you that. But I appreciate the song service, AJ. What a blessing. My problem is, when the song leader is so enthusiastic and so efficient with that, I lose my voice before I get up to preach. I love to sing so well that the songs have lifted my heart. Good to see you. It's an honor to be here. I'm sorry your pastor can't be here, but I'm excited. I talked to him this afternoon a little bit, and he was going on and telling me again what great opportunities they've had to get the gospel to numbers of people, and I'm grateful for the church allowing him to do that, and I think that's a great thing. I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture tonight, and I won't be long. I had some time with my grandchildren. They told me two things. Number one, they were very tired. Number two, people like me here because I preach short. Now, I appreciate the kind words. I preached this morning for Brother Schwartz over in Mercer, Pennsylvania, and one of his dear gentlemen came to me and says, you know, you talk too fast. I can't hear you. So I don't know how to talk slow and preach short. So you'll excuse me, please, but try to help me if you would. Well, John chapter 7 is where we're going to start, and Acts chapter 1. If you'll kind of find those places in your Bible, we're going to stand out of respect for the Word of God, if you'll allow me to do that. I believe it will be helpful. We're going to read verses 1 to 5 in John chapter 7, and then we're going to read three verses over in Acts chapter 1. So John chapter 7, 1 through 5, and Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And I'm going to get them here in just a quick moment. All right. Everyone reading in unison together, please, beginning in verse 1 of John 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Did you notice that, did you? His brethren, his own brothers, did not believe in him. We're told in the book of Acts, we talked about his family, his brothers, and his mother and father. The Bible tells us in the Gospels, 9 times it mentions Jesus' family. So Jesus grew up in a home with brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, there are 2 places in the Bible. The Bible names the 4 brothers of Jesus. And so what I'm saying tonight is Jesus had a situation sometimes all of us face, especially maybe at this time of year, when others in our own family, those we love dearly, do not necessarily believe in the Lord Jesus. But how would it be if you were Jesus and they didn't believe in you? Now skip over to Acts chapter 1, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 14, everyone reading in unison. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Did you see that? Somewhere between the Gospel of John and the book of Acts, Jesus won his family. And I would like to tonight just take a few moments to just remind ourselves how Jesus won his family. Maybe the Lord would help us as we seek to be a help to our families. Well, Father, we thank you for all that we've experienced this evening. What a joy it is to be here. It's great to be with this people. Thank you, Father, for this work. Thank you for this lighthouse right here in Broadview Heights. Thank you for these who are here tonight who are very weary. Lord, we believe that's a testimony to their love for you, that they were coming out to Sunday night church after having served you so diligently the last several days. And we're thankful for that. So help us, Father, to be practical, to be helpful. We know that the Holy Spirit can take our poor words and use them to meet the needs of people. And so we trust you to do that as only you can. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Why is it sometimes so difficult to reach our families? Why are they sometimes the hardest to reach? Well, first of all, I think in my own case, I grew up in a home. I was saved. We went to a Methodist church all of my growing up years, basically. And even when I left home, I continued going to Methodist church. I wasn't saved, but that was what I knew. And so that's where I went. The problem is I didn't hear the gospel. I didn't hear a plain, simple presentation of the gospel. And nor did my family in that sense. Though they were churchgoers, they didn't know the gospel as I understand from the Word of God. So I had a difficulty in reaching my family, as maybe sometimes others do as well. First of all, they know me too well. They knew who I was. They knew me growing up. And especially I find out when I was trying to witness my father that it was very difficult for him to accept advice from a son, from a younger person who I was just a kid, really, in that sense. So what I'm saying tonight is I understand the difficulty sometimes that comes with reaching our families. And I suggest to you that it's wonderful to me to know that Jesus also had a little bit of perhaps a hesitation on part of his family to believe in him. And that's exactly what we find out. Now, Jesus told us several things about the relationship to him and how it affects our families. First of all, he said, when you follow him, you're oftentimes persecuted by your own family. Let me read to you from John 10:21. He says, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I think he's talking about a time ahead of us, when perhaps in the tribulation period, when there will be a situation where that will take place. But we understand that sometimes persecution comes even from our own family. He said in Matthew 10:36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It's interesting that Jesus noticed, or Jesus said, that following him does not necessarily bring harmony in a family. As a matter of fact, it may divide a family. Jesus, I say, is the great dividing line. Someone was telling me this morning some practical truths that came from the Quran. And I suppose there's probably some things in the Quran that were practical as they followed biblical principle in those areas. But I said, you know, the problem is not what they say that it's good, but what they don't say about Jesus Christ. Because he's the great dividing line. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And as much as we would like to just hope everybody will kind of eventually get there, and we have to think of anyone having to spend eternity in hell, Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. And so he becomes the great line of demarcation, even among families. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That word variance is an interesting word. It's a very strong word. Basically, it means to sever or to cut in two. He says, I really, in my following me, may result in your family being divided. He said that's what would be a possible situation that will take place. Not only does the fact that being a follower of Jesus Christ sometimes prompt persecution from our own family, it may also divide a family. But Jesus said this, he said, it will challenge your priorities and your affections. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said this in a sobering way. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He said, a challenge to your priorities, a challenge to your affection, is sometimes where you place your family. You know, just recently, and this may be a little bit of a side note, but I think it helps me, and maybe it'll help you as well. One of the keys Jesus said to follow him, there were three, really. One is you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow him. Those are the three things. Now, why we have to deny ourselves? Well, I'll tell you why we have to deny ourselves. I'm too soon old, too late smart, as they used to say in Minnesota. But the reason we have to do that is oftentimes we set ourselves up as God. We think our will is the most important thing on earth. What we think is most important, even before we take the Word of God and accept it as the final authority. So we have to say to ourselves, you are not God. You are not the final authority. You're not going to do your will. You're going to give your will to the Father's will, even as our Lord Jesus did. So I suggest to you that would follow through on our family. I love my family. I have four brothers. In our family, there were four brothers and one sister. I have three brothers. I'm one of them. And a sister. And then a mom and dad. And I love my family. We have regular opportunities to get together at least yearly to just be with my siblings. So we're not at odds with each other. We're not striving against each other. But there is a divariance. There's a difference there between oftentimes where we stand with Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, for these few moments, and really they are few, there are several things I believe I see in the life of Jesus Christ that help me as I try to reach my family for the Lord. And I'm not putting myself up as a perfect example, and God knows that I have so far to go on this matter. But I do believe if we could learn from what Jesus did, because he had his family that did not believe in him, and yet we find out that they did come to faith in him, ultimately, and were part of the early church, I think we might be able to help our families as well. First of all, I want to take you, please, to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in passages in the Gospels tonight to look at the life of Jesus and understand it. Here we have Luke chapter 2. Jesus Christ, 12 years old, he visits the temple with his parents. You know the story. And when his parents got ready to go back home after the time of the celebration was over, Jesus was not with them. And the Bible says in verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And it goes on to down, the Bible tells us in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, I know he was a young man. He was 12 years old. But we don't read anything more about Jesus Christ up until the time his ministry began when he was 30. So I'm going to assume tonight that Jesus Christ did what all Hebrew boys did. He learned a trade, carpentry from his father, and he was at home in his family accomplishing that. So, but the Bible tells us, first of all, that he was subject unto his parents. He was subject unto them. Now, the word subject is an important word. It means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. It's a biblical requirement for every young person, for every child of God. And I would say for every young person that is here tonight, and maybe you're burdened about others in your family, maybe that are not where they should be spiritually, that you have an opportunity because of your relationship with your authority, with your parents, to be able to influence them for Christ. The Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are directed to our relationship to God. The fifth commandment and the first dealing with human relationships says, honor thy father and mother. Colossians chapter 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 says, honor thy father and mother. I wish I'd known that when I was growing up. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. But I can tell you that from that time that I got saved, my desire was, above all things, to be able to honor my mother and father. Unfortunately, I was not living anywhere near them. I was quite a bit of distance from them. I was going to college, and then I got married, and we were away. But every time we had an opportunity to go back home, I sought to seek to honor them in every way I possibly could. Honor them in a way that would make them feel like that I was respecting their authority. I never tried to counter what they said. I always sought to try to find out what their wish is before I made decisions that would affect our relationship to them. Honor has to do with the respecting them for who they are, the authorities in our life. You say, well, my mom and dad aren't perfect. They're not where they should be. Well, let me ask you a question. In Jesus' family, who was the more perfect, Jesus or his parents? I would suggest to you that all of us would agree that Jesus was the more perfect. Who had the less sin, Jesus or his parents? Well, he was sinless, so everybody else was away from that. So I suggest to you, if Jesus Christ could subject himself to his imperfect parents, you and I ought to be able to do the same. And I see that as one of the ways that I believe Jesus had an influence upon his family and even his brothers and sisters by his attitude toward his parents. When our kids were growing up, we didn't have money to take vacations. I think we had a good time, but our vacation was to go back and mooch off mom and dad for a week. That was our vacation. But during that week, my wife will sometimes say, honey, you're so busy just doing what your parents need. I went home to give myself to my parents as much as I could, and I had fun with the kids too, but at the same time, I wanted to honor my mother and father. By the way, when I was away from home, and I was most of my life, from the time I got saved, 20, I was in college, I never really lived at home again after I got saved. But I knew that my life, the way I lived my life, the way I conducted myself, reflected upon my parents. And you may be away from your home, and you may be grown up, but your life reflects back on how you were raised. It reflects back on your parents. And one of the ways you honor them is by living a life that would be considered to be honorable. So the respected parental authority. Number two, the Bible says in that same passage, in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that's another whole message in itself, but I'm talking about how do we affect our, how do we have influence in our families? I think number one, we respect the authority God has put in our lives. But secondly, believe what we find in the life of Jesus, that he lived a balanced life. A balanced life. You know, balance is so important. Engines, for instance, run longer when they're balanced. Tires last longer when they're balanced. And I would say a Christian, of all people, because of the person, of the Holy Spirit who lives within each of us, who is a child of God, can be and ought to be a balanced individual. Temperance is one of the, self-control is one of the great characteristics of the Holy Spirit's fruitfulness in our lives. Well, how did he live a balanced life? Well, first of all, he is balanced mentally. The Bible says he increased in wisdom. Now, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is overflowing today. Anything you want to, hey, you just ask Siri and she'll tell you exactly what you need to know. That's not wisdom. It's knowledge. It's like my grandson. Our youngest grandson is 9 years old now, and he learned about a year ago how to whistle. Now, that boy can whistle to drive you to distraction because he knew how to whistle, but he didn't know when to whistle. How to whistle is knowledge. When to whistle is wisdom. And there's a place for whistling, but it's not in the house, and it's not next to Grandpa, I'm telling you, for sure. The point is this. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It's using knowledge wisely. I think when a person is growing up, and maybe as we're adults, I believe we'll have a way of influence in our family by the way we talk, by how we live our lives, even our finances, how we use wisdom in the dealing with our children. That has a lot to do with it. And I can't express that more to say that wisdom is important. But it's not the only thing. The Bible says he increased in wisdom and in, notice, stature. That talks about his physical well-being. He increased physically. When a person is growing up, it's another whole matter, but we've lost so much. I talked to a man today. In Mercer, as I was preaching there, I talked to him afterwards. He happened to be from Long Island, New York. He works for a Chicago bank. He does it all by extension, so he doesn't have to be there. But he found out that he's got three little children. The oldest boy is probably about 4 years old, and then he's got two under him. And I said, well, how did you get out here to Mercer, Pennsylvania, out in the middle of nowhere? He said, New York's getting terrible. He said, it's bad. He said, I don't know what you've heard, but there are so many refugees coming in and crime is on the advance. And it took me 2 hours each way to go to work every day. And here I am trying to raise a family. He said it wasn't going to work. So I looked on the internet. I found some land out here in Mercer, Pennsylvania, a little acreage. And now we've got a few cows and we've got some chickens and we're going to raise them on that. You know, I thought, you know, praise the Lord for that. Why? Because children, boys especially, but all of us need to learn how to work as a child, as a growing up. And Jesus, I believe, increased physically. I believe he was a genuine help to his father's carpentry business by giving himself, as he grew up, taking more and more responsibility. I think one of the ways we can have influence upon our families is to grow up balanced. Mentally, yes, good for that, but physically also. A willingness to work and being clean and neat. And those things are always appreciated. Then the Bible says he grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Now, I think the most, of course, wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus, he was perfect. You and I are not. We understand that. But Jesus did say, here's the first and most important commandments. And if we're going to be spiritual, these commandments ought to be true in our lives. Number one, that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. Number two, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That ability to love others is a wonderful quality. And we may be intelligent and wise, and we may be strong, but if we haven't learned to love, we're not balanced in our lives. And then he says, in favor with God and favor with man. That speaks of Jesus' social advancement. I was talking to a little boy with him, and the dad says, tell him your name. Or I said to him, what's your name, bud? And the boy was looking around, he's mumbled something, and of course, my hearing now is not what it ought to be. I said, what was that again? He said, son, look at him when you're talking. You know, and in other words, Dad was trying to say, we have some social graces here that need to be developed. Now, I think being polite and being mannerly and gentlemanly is very, very important. And it's part of being balanced in your life, learning how to be appropriate in what you do. I'm not teaching a class on etiquette tonight, but I will tell you this. Just learning to be socially acceptable, socially proper, is very important. But that's all part of balanced life. How do I say balance? Increase in wisdom. Increase in stature physically. Increase in your favor with God and favor with man. And Jesus Christ was balanced in his life. I meet Christians sometimes, and I want to be balanced. I need to be balanced. I want to be a guy who can help my wife wash dishes if necessary, or change oil in the car when that has to happen. Things like, I want to be balanced in my life. And I believe that helps me to have an influence. When my father and was getting older, it was necessary that he have extra care. And we would be home, and there were times when he needed extra care. There were times when, honestly, it was very difficult for me to help him. It was a little bit uncomfortable and that kind of thing. But I just said, Lord, this is my responsibility. I want to do this to honor my father and also to please you. I'm grateful that my father eventually came to know Christ. But I tell you that I learned very quickly that I need to be a balanced individual. Now, two things then I've said. Jesus Christ honored his parental. Two, he lived a balanced life. Three, he fulfilled his family responsibilities. Let me quickly say this. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, he rebuked the Pharisees because of this practice they had called Corban. Corban was a practice that developed under the law. They had come up with their own deals, saying this: if you have money or property and you dedicate it to the Lord, you can still have access to that property, but you can't give it to anybody else. So they would say to their parents, listen, we know you're poor, we know you need support, but our property is Corban. It belongs to the Lord. Jesus said, you are disannulling, you're violating the law of God because you're not taking care of your parents while you pretend to be serving the Lord. Now, I think it's important to serve the Lord. Jesus said if we love mother, father, brother, sister more than him, that we're not worthy of him. But honoring the Lord and serving him does not dismiss us from the responsibility we have to those who are in our family. He fulfilled his family responsibilities. We know that was true at his death. Here he was hanging on the cross, dying for the sins, our sins. I can't even describe the agony he must have gone through. I cannot even picture it in my mind. But his final thoughts were for his mother's care. And so he says to John, standing by the cross, son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. Why? Because Jesus, being the oldest in the family, had responsibility for the care of his aged mother, and probably his father had already passed. We don't read anything more about Joseph. And so here Jesus was in his dying moments saying, I want to fulfill my responsibility to my mother. And he made sure that John knew it was his responsibility to care for his mother. When my brothers and sisters were planning a special time for Mom and Dad when they reached their 50th wedding anniversary, I was in Ohio, and of course one of them was out in Washington State and others in Illinois. We were all scattered around, but we were able to communicate back and forth by some way, email or something. I've forgotten how we've done it now. But what I decided at that time, I'm going to be as much part of this thing as anybody else. I want to make sure that I'm taking my responsibility in that matter in cooperating with my brothers and sisters in all that we did. We hadn't been very close. We'd all split up after, you know, we left home, and we hadn't been very close. But this kind of brought us back together. And I can recall after the whole festivities were over and we had several things going on and the time for us to kind of split up again, I said to my mother, I said, Mom, what part of the weekend did you enjoy most? Was it the time we had, you know, a little bit of a reception time after church, you know, or at the house? Or was it the special time we had together with the family and the kids got together and gave you a nice gift? What was the nicest thing you liked? Mom said, with almost without hesitation, just watching you kids get along made me so happy. I think, honestly, one of the things we can do to have an influence upon our families is to learn to get along with them. And that's what Jesus, he fulfilled his family responsibilities. Now let me, if I can, finish this all up by saying this. Let's review what we've said. Our families are going to be sometimes the most difficult people to reach. It was for Jesus. Jesus had multitudes that followed him, but his own brothers didn't believe in him. But he did eventually win them, and we know that. And we're not given a list, you know, a grocery list, that's how you do it. But as we look at the life of Jesus, we see him, first of all, subjecting himself to his parents. We see him fulfilling his family responsibilities, even at his hour of death. We see him living a balanced life. But we also see him maintaining his spiritual priorities. How do I say that? Well, back in Luke chapter 2, Jesus, as his mother and father sought him, and they, the Bible said, verse 8, 48, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And you can only imagine, if you're a parent, what it's like to lose a child in a crowd, and especially even a 12-year-old, and not know what happened to him for 3 days. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business? As a young boy, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he said, I am responsible to my Father, my Heavenly Father, and I must obey him. So I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't disrespectful. He did go home with them. He did subject himself to them. But he was always mindful that he was had a bigger job. He had a job to do. I remember when I was called to preach, and I was actually very close to being done with my engineering courses, and so I wanted to tell Mom and Dad what God was doing in my heart, not knowing if they'd totally understand or not. And so I did. I said to them, I said, you know, I believe this is the way the Lord's leading me. I believe I'm going to be going that direction. And Mom didn't. She wasn't real excited about it. Matter of fact, she said, I don't know if you can do that, Ronnie. I said, well, Mom, why do you think that's not why do you think that's not possible for me to do? She said, well, I know a pastor's life is such that sometimes he has to do things that he doesn't necessarily want to do, and you're used to giving orders, not taking orders. I was one of the oldest in the family, and I think she had an opinion. Well, I realize that's probably true of me, and probably one of the things I lost. But they supported me. They came to be with me when I was baptized. They were very careful to be with me when I graduated from seminary and came up to visit us in our first church, and they always listened very respectfully of what we did. But I worked hard to try to come to the place where I knew that they had trusted Christ, and that came about ultimately, and I'm very grateful for that. Jesus maintained spiritual priorities not only as a young boy but as a man. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was crowded around by many people. And when he was told that his mother and brethren were outside looking for him, at that time they didn't believe on him. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7, I'm sorry, not in Mark chapter 7, but another passage, and I guess I didn't write down the reference, they actually thought he was crazy. They thought he had lost his mind. They said he's beside himself, which basically means he's lunatic. He's lost his mind. Well, in that same chapter later on, Jesus said to his disciples, when he was told that his mother and brother were outside the crowd looking for him, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I don't know all that was involved with that, but I can tell you that some of my closest friends now are maybe I'm closer, shall I say, to some brethren in Christ than even my own brothers. Though I love my brothers, and I'll do all I can to be a help to them. And some of them have trusted Christ, as much as I know that they have put their trust in Christ. One was trusted Christ at a Jack Menempe meeting, another one at a youth meeting, and another one in a different situation. So there are different situations there, but Jesus said, the ones that are really close to me are those that are serving with me. So he maintains spiritual priorities in all of that. Why is it that we have such difficulty? Why is it necessary that we cannot easily win our families to Christ? Well, I think Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 6, when he could not do many miracles in his hometown, he said, a prophet is not without honor but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But I believe there's several points that we can understand to help us be effective in winning our family to Christ. Certainly, I think it's important that we respect the parental authority God's put us under. You say, well, they're not perfect. No, they're not. Jesus' parents weren't perfect either. Number two, he lived a balanced life. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. He fulfilled his family responsibilities. He didn't shirk his responsibilities because he was the Son of God. He fulfilled his family responsibilities, as each of us must. And ultimately, he maintained spiritual priorities. The one thing that gladdens my heart as I read the Word of God is to find that those brothers that didn't believe in him, that thought he was crazy, eventually came to faith in Christ. That's a goal. It's natural desire of every person to see their family saved. Every person that's saved wants their family saved. That's the first desire you have. I know that. I have that same desire. So there are some responsibilities we have in order to help our families come to Christ. May God help us to fulfill them. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. We're grateful for the example of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, not only for what he did for us upon the cross, but the fact that the life that he lived on earth is helpful to us as we seek to be a help to others. Teach us, Lord, not to lay aside our love for you and to put family ahead of you, but help us to realize an awesome responsibility we have as we try to reach families for you. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment, and I'm not sure exactly how to end.